Amen. If you have your Bibles or a Bible app with you, I invite you to pull it out at this point. We're going to be in the book of Malachi. Not a book we usually spend a lot of time in, but it fits what we're talking about today. We're continuing today in our series, Faith and Money. It's an 8-week series. We just have a couple weeks to go. And we're reminded each week when we begin this series again that we're doing this because the Bible has a lot to say about our money and possessions and the way our money and possessions impact our relationship with God and the way we go about our life in this world. And so that's why we've taken the time, first of all, to talk about treasure and the way it connects with our hearts, to talk about what it means to be streetwise or savvy and the way that we manage the resources that God has given each of us. We talked about the dangers of greed and debt. Last week we talked about the gift of contentment with the things that God has given us. And today, we're going to consider the concept of tithe. And as we're talking about the giving of a tithe to our local church, I think it's important for us to pause and take this in context within the world that we live in. Statistically, 37% of U.S. churchgoers don't contribute financially to their local church. 37% are involved in a local church but don't contribute anything at all to their local church. And 51% of U.S. churchgoers give 2% or less of their income. Keep that in the back of your mind as we consider today what Malachi teaches us about this concept of tithe. We're going to be in Malachi chapter 3. We're looking at verses 6 through 12. I'll begin reading in verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we are gathered here today at your invitation, and how thankful we are for that invitation, that you are present to us in all of life, and yet you invite us into your presence that we might offer ourselves in worship to you. And so as we gather every week and as we gather today, we pray that what we are offering to you of ourselves today is bringing you the glory that you so rightly deserve. God, as we continue in our Faith and Money series today, considering together this concept of tithe that rises from the Old Testament, I pray that you give each of us eyes to see just what you want us to see. I pray you give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal. And I pray that you would give us conviction that's strong so we can apply what we see and understand to the way we live every day. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what's happening in this text, in this unique Old Testament text? Our text begins with what's formerly known as the disputation style. There's a question and answer that's going on here. It's almost like a courtroom interrogation. Return to me, and I will return to you, is what God says. And the people respond, how? How are we to return? God then says, you are robbing me. And the essence is, stop robbing me. And the people say to him, how are we robbing you? And he says, in tithes and offerings. Now, before we rush to the defense of the people, we need to understand that they knew they were neglecting this tithe, because in their day, no one could plead ignorance. The living God had formed a covenant with his people at this point, and that covenant had a set of regulations and rules that they lived by, and chief among them was this idea that God gives everything, and that in response to God, we give back. And in their day, that law said 10%, a tithe was what was supposed to be given back to God. But they may never have thought of neglecting that as robbery. I mean, that's a strong word that God's using. But he says that's what it is. In their minds, they were holding on to a little bit extra just in case for the unpredictable things in life. That scarcity was real for them, even as it's real for us today. But God says, when you choose not to give in this way, it's robbing me of what I deserve. Now, before we go into God's renewed command that comes in verses 9 to 12 of our text today, I'd like to spend a couple minutes reviewing a brief history of the tithe as described for us in Scripture. The word tithe means literally a tenth or 10%, and that tithe was instituted by God for his people in the Old Testament. It was a covenant that they shared together. And really, if you think about it, a tithe or a percentage is brilliant, right? I mean, God could say to his people, I want you to give to me very generously. And in one person's mind, that means next to nothing. In another person's mind, they're giving extreme amounts of what they have because that's what generous is to them. By establishing the giving along the lines of a tithe, this 10%, people who had a lot of resources gave 10%. They gave more of what they had. People who had fewer resources were not overly taxed. They gave 10% of what they had. That was the design there, is that it wasn't too much for the people, but it allowed people to give back proportionately of what God had first given to them. We read about the tithe in Leviticus 27, verse 30. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. This was among the commands that were given to the people of God at Mount Sinai. This was after he had rescued them from the oppression they experienced in Egypt. And he was reminding them, all of this is mine. Everything I've given to you is mine, but then I want you to give back to me first a tithe of everything that you have. Numbers 12:44 also makes mention of the tithe. At that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for contributions, first fruits, and tithes. From the fields around the towns, they were to bring into the storerooms the portions required by the law. There was an organized system in that day. And because they weren't dealing in dollars and cents, because there were no QR codes in order to give online and that sort of thing, you had to physically haul what you were bringing in to the storehouse if you were giving that to the church and to God and to the ministries that were going on there. And so there were instructions in the book of Numbers as to exactly how that would take place, where the storehouses would be, and how you were to bring in your offering. Those resources that were brought to the church in that day were used to maintain the place of worship. They were used to support Levites and priests who oversaw the worship of God for the people, and also to care for widows and orphans. Those things were specifically delineated for the use of the gifts that were brought. Now, just like a few weeks ago, we talked about the fact that just because we don't have barns, Jesus's parable didn't apply to us, that it did, in fact, because we all have garages and places where we store things. The storehouse that we also don't have today is roughly equivalent to the church. And so bringing in our crops is the same thing for us as when we pass the offering plate or we go online and we choose to give to the ministries of the local church. Our storehouse is the local church, our place of worship, where we have a pastor and staff who are paid, where we have ministries of evangelism and discipleship, where we have mission, where we reach out and help those who are without homes and help those to hear the message of hope that we have found in Jesus. The concept of first fruits is also really central to what's being talked about here. And once again, because we're not in an agricultural world, we need to pause and make sure we understand exactly what's being talked about here. The practice of bringing first fruits in the Old Testament meant that at harvest, the first 10% was presented to God. And it's interesting because harvest didn't happen all at once. There were things that could happen along the way during the harvest season that would spoil the rest of the crop. It wasn't a sure thing even when harvest looked like it was coming in just right. But the call to the people was bring the first 10%, the first fruits of what produces for you into the storehouse, into God as your tithe, and then live off the rest of the 90% for yourself, for your family, for the rest of your needs. Presenting first fruits was therefore symbolic and practical. Symbolic in the sense that you were, by giving that, saying to God, we know, I know this is yours. I know that everything that blesses my life is yours. And so symbolically, I'm giving back this first 10% because I want to show you that I recognize you as the source. But then the practical sense of it was an expression of trust. Because someone who brought 10% of their crops in to the church did not go back and retrieve them later when things went wrong with the 90%. It wasn't a return policy that went with it. You gave, and then you trusted the 90% would turn out okay, that it would be enough for your needs. And when you translate this into dollars and cents in our world, we still are invited by God to participate in this first fruits mentality, where we say, here is 10%, God. Here is 10% of what you have first given me, 10% of that 100. And we don't always know exactly what the month is going to hold or what the year is going to hold. That 90% is a little bit questionable at times. But by giving the 10%, we express a trust in God that the needs that will arise in our life for the rest of that month or the rest of that year, however you choose to give, that God is going to meet us in the midst of that time and meet all of the needs that we have. It was an expression of trust. And it's always involved trust. We sit back when someone challenges us to a certain amount of giving that's beyond what we've given before, and we think to ourselves, well, I'd have to change my lifestyle to do that. And God says, uh-huh. Or we say, I'd have to really trust that God's going to meet my needs if I gave this first and then didn't know for sure what was coming. And God says, uh-huh. Because he's inviting us to trust. He's inviting our faith in him as we choose what it is we're going to give. What's the opposite of first fruits giving? Leftovers. And just like we don't invite guests over to our house usually and serve them leftovers out of our fridge, the concept here is that we don't want to give God just the leftovers. We don't want to navigate the month and say, God, sorry, I've got this much left, and so I guess I'll give you what's left. We want, because of our relationship and connection to God and because of our acknowledgement that God is the one who gives it all, we want to honor God with our first fruits in the way that Scripture sets before us. So God's command then comes in verses 9 to 12. He reiterates the command, but he adds to that command a promise. And commands that have promises are the very best kind. After indicting the people for robbery, God reiterates this original tithing command by saying, bring the whole tithe, which means the full 10%, into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, God says. But he adds some emphasis. He says, test me in this. Now, usually we're taught not to test God. That's not something that we're usually told to do, but here it is God asking us. God says, test me in this. I dare you. I dare you to bring your first fruits. I dare you to bring 10%. Test me in this. And then he says, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, you will not have room enough to store it. This is the God who owns it all, the God of unlimited resources, who is saying to us, test me, trust me, and I will throw open the floodgates and bring you the resources that you need. It was a challenge for the people back then to give. And it's a challenge for us to give today, too. I know that. Times seem hard, and budgets are stretched thin, and it's easy enough to be able to say, well, I'm just not sure if I could do this, even if I wanted to. But slowing down today to be able to consider this, and also next week, as we talk about the difference between tithes and giving, because they are two different things, we'll get a chance to pause with no pressure and just analyze personally how we are approaching this, how we are viewing God as the source of what we have, and how we are choosing from there to give back to God and God's purposes in this world. So what's the hesitation for us when it comes to these things? Why do we hesitate sometimes when it comes to the concept of tithing? Well, I want to offer three of the most common reasons, I think, that hold us back from this kind of giving. Number one, we've never heard of it. That's no longer true for any of you in this room because we just talked about it. For some of us, we grew up in church environments or we came from outside the church. We never heard of the tithe. Or we hear that word when people talk about bringing tithes and offerings and we've just thought, well, I don't know what that is. What is that? That's not a word that we use in our ordinary culture today. So For some people, they'd never heard of the tithe, and so that alone is the reason that they don't tithe in their giving, and that's a legitimate reason for some folks. The second reason is we don't trust our church. Let's get real. We don't trust our church. And so we have the resources that God has given us, but in our own minds, when we think about our church, we think, well, I'm just not sure how they're going to spend it. I'm not sure that the values of this church match my own values. I'm not sure if I want to give my money and entrust it to them in their wisdom and their discernment about what God is going to be doing in the world. And this can be a legitimate concern. But what I want to say to you in a very real fashion today is if you find yourself in a local church and you are not giving because you do not trust that church, it might be time to find a new church. You don't want to just worship in a church that you don't trust because it's the convenient one or you've been there for a long time. If there's this lack of trust in the leadership about how the money's being used and if it's applying to the mission of God, that's a big deal. And so you might want to start by asking questions. And I'm happy anytime to sit down with anyone who has questions. We can put you in touch with our admin committee who oversees the budget and everything else, and all kinds of questions could be answered if you have more detailed questions. Even next Sunday at our annual congregational meeting, we're going to present the budget for the new year, and you can ask any questions you want about the way the money itself is being spent that you as a congregation give to us. But if in the end, after asking those questions, you still find that there's an issue of trust about how it's going to be spent that keeps you from giving, if that's what's holding you back, it might be time to consider finding a church where you do believe in the mission, where you do trust the leaders, because that's essential for the people of God, to share that trust together in order for the mission and the ministries themselves to function as we've been called to. A third reason that I think some people hesitate is we've been told that the tithe is not for today. Oh, that was an Old Testament thing. Don't you see? They're talking about storehouses. They're talking about crops. That's Old Testament stuff. Thankfully, Jesus came and he unloaded that burden from the people of God. That's kind of a message that's out there. Boy, I am so glad I'm a New Testament Christian. Oh, Old Testament Christianity was a drag, you know? So sometimes we come to this and we say, well, that doesn't count anymore because it's just the Old Testament. It's true. There are certain aspects of the Old Testament and the law and everything else that were dramatically transformed in the New Testament, but the litmus test for that transformation has to do with whether or not Jesus changed it. Did Jesus change it? Did Jesus undo the tithe? Did he remove the tithe from the people of God? I would suggest that if anything, Jesus both endorsed it and he actually challenged his people to a kind of radical generosity that was above and beyond. Jesus didn't want us locked into just 10%. He wanted our hearts to be free so that we could give with passion to the things that were producing his values in this world. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week, the way Jesus extended this type of giving and this type of generosity. But in the end, I think as people who follow God, people who trust in the God we read about and learn about in the scriptures, we have to sit down at some point and honestly wrestle with this concept of tithing and giving. We have to. It's a big part of our lives. We've been talking about that all these weeks up until now. It holds tremendous power over us. And quite frankly, churches can't function without the faithful giving of the people who form those congregations. That's the way we carry out our ministries and our mission. And so this week is our chance to be able to do that. I want you to feel no pressure once again in the sense that someone is telling you exactly what to do, but I do challenge you. Don't walk out of here today and forget about this message, but sit with it. You've got your bulletin that has its questions in it that references back to the text that we've been talking about today. Sit down, carve out some time. Ask God, what are you directing me to do? What do I see in the scriptures? And how does it reflect upon my own giving practices in the past, my current giving practices, and even what I desire for my giving practices to be moving forward? And hang on to those thoughts and ideas as we move our way into next Sunday, because the giving that we're going to talk about next Sunday and the trust we're going to talk about in the final message in this series, they're all going to play together. And I think help each of us as we evaluate our relationship with money, in particular, in the way that relationship with money pertains to giving within the church and within this world. It's heavy stuff sometimes, I know. And it's important stuff. And I don't want anyone to feel manipulated by this in the same way that I don't feel that God wants us to feel manipulated. But I want us to be honest, too, and sit down and really think these things through. And so I pray that in these next few weeks, as we round out this series, we'll have just that opportunity as we spend time alone with God and also together in worship. Let me close this in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are the giver of all good things. And as we've been spending these weeks together talking about finances, talking about treasure, talking about possessions, talking about the blessing they are in our lives, and also the power that they hold, I pray you'd continue to inform us by your Holy Spirit and by your scriptures. Help us as we make decisions about how to be the faithful stewards you have called us to be, caring for our families, caring for the people around us, and even involving ourselves in a local church that we give to because of the mission that church carries out in your name. Help us in this coming week as we sit with these texts. Help us to hear your voice and to feel your guidance as we consider our own giving and the impact it can make in this world. God, I pray all of these things, celebrating your generosity, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.